You can turn with me over into the book of Revelation, and we'll try to talk a little bit. I don't know just exactly where I'll go in what I had to say tonight. I want you to pray. My little grandbaby has been real sick, and we was praying for him last night. I was praying for you last night, and no doubt you was up somewhere in the night praying for me too. But I was praying for you, and I was praying for your little babies and your little children last night, that God would help them, that they would be all right, Brother Zell. And there's so many of them, Brother Darrell, that's sick, and they need God, they need help, they need strength. I know my little grandbaby was sick and looked like it couldn't keep anything in its system. And was praying, was concerned. A lot of expectant mothers, we're praying for them and their husbands and the child, knowing that anything can happen in the day that we're living in. Praying and asking God to help you with your finance. Help you. Help your loved ones and save your families and help you to be a good example and to live right before them. Asking God to help us not to be double-minded and straddle the fence and half in and half out in our convictions about who is right and who is wrong and where we're going and what we want to do and where we want to live and who we want to see. And you know, that's a miserable sort of a people. Some people, they want to be here and they want to be over yonder and they want to be somewhere else, and that's not God's spirit. That's the devil's spirit. Paul said, I'm contented in whatsoever state I find myself. Some people, they're discontented if they don't have a Cadillac or if they don't have a big income. And yet Paul, he said that I'm instructed to be hungry or to be full. That don't make no difference. If I'm in prison, I'll be contented, or wherever I'm at, I'll be contented. Now, I love to eat just like anybody. I love to ride in a good car. I love to live in a good place, but that's not important to me. There's one thing that's important to me, and that's my heart be right with God, and that as I pleaded with God this evening, I said, Lord, give me understanding. Like Solomon of old, give me an understanding heart to where I can lead your people and tell them the truth, God, that I won't be in error, won't mislead them, that I might tell you the things that help you and pray for you, that God will do the things that's beneficial to you. Don't be double-minded, folks. A double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways, and the Bible tells us that they'll never receive anything from God. Make up your mind. Get out of that old fleshly attitude, that old mean, contrary thing that I feel on a brother right now. Get rid of it, because God will bust your hide for it. I love you. You might as well just shake it off. There's the old saying, you can't do wrong and get by. A lot of you have the idea that you can flatter Brother Pike, and because you can flatter me, you think that's going to just swallow me up. But you see, it's going to backfire. You can call me good looking all you want to. My wife won't believe a word of it. That's right. Say all the good things you want to about Brother Pike, but when time comes to tell you where you're standing, I'm going to tell you just like you didn't say a good thing about me. So you might as well not say anything good about me if you're expecting to draw me in by flattery, because it won't work. I've been down that trail before. He that flatters you, you can be sure he's got something in mind. He's digging a pit for you. He's got some personal motive or ambition, and he'll work it on you. So the best thing to do is just go right on. I love you. If you think good of me, well, that's good. I think good of you too. I love you. And I wouldn't say nothing to hurt you to try to hurt you. But there's one thing about it. As far as you working gimmicks, you might as well get that out of your mind, because it isn't going to work. A lot of people come to me real humble-like. And they act like they really love God and they're real humble. The Lord will say to me, Satan humbleth himself. And I watch, because I know they're up to no good. But if you really believe in what I'm doing, really love God and want to be a part of what we're doing and try to help me, that's good. But I have a lot of these people that come in from around different parts of the country, and they come here, evangelists and other kind, and they come here, and I know what they're coming after when they come. And they come here, and when they come, they start that thing of flattering Brother Pike until I don't go the way they want to go, and then I'll lose all my prestige. Overnight, I've changed from a hero to a devil. That's the way they look at me, you know. That's what they think about me. But you know, I'm just as much a son of God as I ever was, just as holy, by grace as I ever was. And their opinion didn't change me one bit. All it did was just mess them up. That's all. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. All right. I want you to turn with me in the book of Revelation if you've got your Bibles. The 15th verse, again, it said, when the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You know, isn't that a wonderful thought? That at last, that the kingdoms of this world. Brother Zale, it's one thing to say the kingdom of God. That's one thing, to say the kingdom of God. But it says here that when that seventh angel sounded, then it said the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. A lot of times we think of it like this, that the kingdoms of this, of heaven, we say, the kingdom of heaven, you know, that God is going to set up Christ over that. But there's more to it than Jesus ruling in the kingdom of God. The Bible said that all of the kingdoms of this world, that is the kingdom of Germany, the kingdom of Russia, the kingdom of the United States, and the kingdom of China, and the kingdom of Japan, all of those things are kingdoms. That they might have a president over it. They might not call them a king, but that is still a kingdom. All those things are kingdoms. And some places they have kings over them and they call them kings. But those are kingdoms. The Bible said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And He, that is the Christ, shall reign forever and forever. That means that God is going to bring forth some kings out of the sons of God, and He's going to replace those great lords and those great leaders with some of the kings from the sons of God. And those kings are going to rule throughout the earth. And they're not going to be like the kings of today that's going to give the glory to themselves or to some educational system or to money power. But they're going to give all of their glory to God. The Bible said the kings of the earth, Brother John, will come into that beautiful city through the gates of Jerusalem, and they'll cast their crowns down at King Jesus' feet and say, glory to God, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now when they go back out yonder, the people will honor them as a king. But when they come to the great Lord of lords and the King of kings, they'll throw their crowns down. It said, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down upon their faces and worshiped God. In another place it said that the 24 elders were kings, and they took the crowns and they threw them down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Great and mighty kings, powerful men. We think we've got some powers and dignitaries in this world. You take a man like Kissinger. He's got great power and great prestige across the world. But that's no power at all to what these men will have. Great powers, great dignitaries. That's why that I'm against the educational system like I am. I'm not trying to mock people. I don't condone ignorance. I believe that we ought to be intelligent people. I believe in having a good understanding. I believe that we ought to understand the trees and understand the seed, understand the moon, understand the stars. But I don't believe in going about it, as Paul said, through science, falsely so called. And the word science means knowledge. I don't believe in going through the worldly system of knowledge that I know stems from the beast in the garden that comes down through the tree of knowledge. I don't believe in going to that system to try to learn what I need to know. I believe in going to God. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him come to God. It didn't say let him go to college. It said let him come to God, who giveth to all men. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what kind of moron are you? Don't you think that God has let them set up colleges to where that the people can go to college, that that's the way that God gives them their understanding? I certainly do not believe that. I do not believe that. I believe that's the devil's mind that's hatched that thing up in your head. I don't believe that God put the colleges up so that we could go to college to learn about God. I don't believe that. Because I don't read where Peter went to college to learn about God. I don't read where anybody else ever went to college to learn about God. I read where Paul sat at a great man's feet that knew the Bible, a man called Gamaliel, and learned about God. But even that, Paul had to turn around and convert every bit of it into the things the Spirit had to say. So I don't see where Paul, Peter, John, James, Elijah, or any of the others ever went to college to learn about God. I don't read where they ever set up any such thing to learn about God. I read somewhere where there was a school over there that Paul went and taught at, and I'm satisfied that when he got to that school, the thing he went there for was to straighten them out of their teachings. I feel like that's what he'd do at the schools today. So then, I believe that anything that is set up for God should be under the leadership of the Spirit. And I believe that if you take the letter of this word and take away the Spirit of God, then you are worse off than you would have been if you just left the whole thing alone. I'm convinced that when you take the Word of God and leave off the leadership of the Spirit, that you would have been better off if you just left the Bible alone and went on your merry way. Because all you've done is become a proselyte. You've set up a school or a college to hatch out bastard children that are twofold more the child of hell than they was if you'd just left them alone. That's the thing that aggravated Jesus and caused Jesus to get angry as he went about his Father's business trying to preach the gospel and trying to tell the people the need of the gospel. He told the Pharisees and scribes, he said, I can't talk to these people. He said, you've made a bunch of proselytes out of them. And said, now they're twofold more the child of hell than they was to start with. The Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. So then, I believe that God is going to take over the kingdoms of this world, and that he is going to set great leaders over the kingdoms of this world and turn everything into this world into the mind of Christ, that it might function not according to the beast mind of the educational system of this world, which is a cesspool of iniquity, but it will function according to the mind of Christ, which will be holiness unto the Lord. On the bridle, on the pots and pans and everywhere. If a lady goes into the kitchen to cook a meal, she'll pick up her pot and a pan, it'll say holiness unto the Lord. If somebody in the millennium goes out to get an ox to put a bridle on, he'll look, it'll say holiness unto the Lord. And I got a feeling if there's anything out there that doesn't have holiness unto the Lord, God will reject the entire thing. The Bible said in the millennium that in that day that the nations will have to come up and they'll have to give a pay tribute and honor to the saints of God, and that if any nation rejects it or any people rejects it, the Bible said that God will cut the rain off and they won't have any rain on the crops. I know a lot of times, you know, we think of the millennium and we get the wrong concept of it. We misconstrue what God's doing. When we think about the millennium, the first thing we think of is a heaven out there, that's going to be heaven, and there's not going to be any problems at all out there. Now, I know that will be heaven, because wherever God is, that is heaven. But But I've been trying to tell you, we've got heaven right here. Where Christ is, that's heaven. But we still got problems. And in the millennium, there'll still be problems. One of the problems is right after the millennium, the devil will be turned loose. And he'll go about to deceive the nations. Now, so then, during the time of the millennium, there will be planting. There will be plowing. There will be building of houses. There will be crops that will come up to be gathered. There will be, no doubt, there will be great ships out into the seas in different places, because the seas aren't done away with until after the millennium. There will still be the graveyards where the dead are buried that has never come up out of the ground and won't come up until after the millennium. All of this is part of the great restoration of God. God is going to use the very same earth that we're living on today, the same earth today. If you don't have heaven now, you sure won't have it in the millennium. If you don't have, somebody will say, well, Brother Pike, out there, won't the birds be singing? Well, sure they'll be singing. Won't it just be a beautiful garden? Sure it'll be a beautiful garden. Won't it be like the song where the skies are not cloudy all day? Sure it'll be like that. And Brother Pike, won't that be heaven? Well, birds sing here. Flowers bloom here. We got streams here. Clouds aren't, well, the sky's not cloudy all the day here. Sometimes they're clear. So if that's what you call heaven, well, you won't be looking for very much. But to me, heaven is to be born of the Spirit, and the fact that God is going to be in the millennium and that Jesus Christ will be the supreme ruler of it, that to me is what makes heaven, not the flowers and the birds. I don't make heaven. Somebody would say, well, if you could be in a place like that, Brother Pike, how could you do wrong? Well, that's a good question. How did Eve do wrong? She was in a place like that. How did she do wrong? Somebody say, now, Brother Pike, if everything was well and I had the flowers and I had the birds and I had the beautiful this and that and everything, no, that wouldn't do it. No, even if you had the presence of Jehovah himself there, that wouldn't do it. You'd still live like the devil. Somebody would say, well, where do you get that? Because the Bible teaches that after the millennium, after 1,000 years of Jesus himself sitting upon a throne and judging the nations, giving them everything that their heart could wish for, that some of them will turn to the devil after the 1,000 years. It says that he will deceive the nations at the end of the millennium. So then the devil himself will actually come up out of the bottomless pit and deceive the people, just like he will a brother that's sitting here tonight huffed up at me like a frog. That'll be some of the people he'll deceive, already deceiving him. He's got his opinion and his mind is turning like a wheel about what he thinks of me, showing off. I'm not showing off. I'm not showing off. I'm telling you just exactly like it is. If I want to mock a little bit, I can do that and still be in the Spirit. Elijah mocked the prophets of Jezebel, and he didn't lose a bit of his anointing. Not a bit of it. God's not mocked, but it's hard to mock the devil. He's mocked. So then, in the millennium, there will be the restoration of all things. There will be the beautiful garden. There will be the beautiful trees. There will be the beautiful brooks. There will be everything. You'll plant your vineyards. You'll set under your vineyards, you'll have your grape, you'll have your cattle, have everything that heart could wish for. That's right. That's true. You'll have everything that heart could wish for. You can set under your own vine. The Bible said every man shall set under his own vine. And one man will build a house. And the Bible said another man won't live in it. Down here, Brother Zale, I believe you built a nice home, but another man's living in it tonight. But over there, when they build a home, then others won't inhabit that. A lot of people, you know, now you turn and say, but now, folks, you won't be doing that. I say, now, people, you won't be building houses and you won't be planting vineyards. You won't be sitting under vines like that. And somebody say, uh-oh, there it all goes. I say, you're a thing of God. I say, oh, you ruin everything now. You know, because we've got our natural outlook and our natural appetite and our natural desires, if you make anybody a saint of God and you put them into a greater position, a greater power of elevation, they don't understand that. Because they're carnal. They want to have the natural things of life. But see, folks, it's just because you don't understand. Now, it's just like down here in this world. Had you rather be the president of the United States or had you rather be Gabriel and Michael? I mean, that's the difference. That's the difference. If you'd rather be out there in the millennium and plant your vine out here that'll raise some grapes and some berries, or be out there listening to the birds singing the trees, or had you rather be one of the powers, the Bible said in heaven, they're all as the angels. Had you rather be celestial, be glorified, and be the bride of Christ and own New Jerusalem, the streets of gold, and the city with gates of pearls, and then have all the earth besides and everybody be under your control? Which you rather have? There will be people that will inhabit the earth. The Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. There will be people, the Jews will be the head of the nation. The Jews, according to what I've said, this is what I understand, what I've said to you in the past. I believe that they will not be glorified as far as the change of the body. Now, I don't believe that they'll have the change only in the sense that Adam had the change over there in the garden. Now, I believe that they will be in the presence of the Shekinah glory. I believe that they will be sealed. And I believe that the nations of the world will be in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. And during the period of that time that God will overshadow them, but that they can still do like Eve did and say, well, I don't think I'll go up to Jerusalem this year. I don't think I'll pay tribute. They'll still be sovereign. A lot of people, you know, they feel like if the Spirit of God's there, they say, well, how could anybody do wrong? Say, the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. How could anybody do wrong? The question is, how can anybody refuse to go up to Jerusalem and pay tribute to God and not do wrong? You understand what I'm saying? A good question is, how did the devil, when he was in the angelic realms, do wrong when there wasn't no devil to tempt him? See, if you can answer that to me, I'll answer the other for you. Tell me, how did Satan, when there wasn't no devil to bother him, and he was called Lucifer, the son of the morning, and one of the brightest, the Bible said that he was one of the greatest trees in the garden, how did he do wrong? There wasn't no devil to bother him. He done wrong and didn't become the devil. You understand what I'm saying? Now then, in the millennium, the way a person does wrong is when you see everything good and then you prefer the things of this world. According to Hebrews, you are eternally damned and cut off from God. God will not work with you anymore. That's what caused Lucifer to be like he was, to where he couldn't have a chance. Now, if God had took Lucifer and cast him out of heaven and then not have given Lucifer a chance, God would have been cruel. But Lucifer had already seen the great things of God and still rejected them. That means that in the millennium, that people can still reject the good things of God. They can still be rebellious. They can still be contrary. Now, the devil might not be there to strengthen their contrariness, but you don't have to have a devil to get angry. Jesus was angry and he didn't have a devil. Jesus got angry, and you can still get angry. If the devil is bound in the bottomless pit, you can still get angry. However you believe that the devil caused Jesus to get angry? You believe that he did? The Bible said he hath no part in me. He never touched Jesus. He never touched Jesus. The Bible said Jesus was angry because of the hardness of their hearts. It is when the Bible says that you are first enticed. You're enticed. You see something that entices you. Somebody say, well, that's the devil. Well, I know the devil uses things to entice you with. But you don't have to have the devil to entice you. If you're a man and a woman walks down the road, if you don't want to be the right kind of man, you can be enticed. If you're riding down the road and you're driving an old jalopy and your neighbor's got a Cadillac over there, if you don't have the right kind of control over yourself, you can be enticed. The Bible said that we are first enticed. There's an enticement. There is something that catches our eye. And then after that we are enticed, then we are drawn away after that enticement. And then after that we are drawn away from our control or steadfastness, then the Bible teaches that there is a conception of lust, and that's why sin's in the world. The Bible said sin is in the world because of lust. Eve was drawn away, lusted after the things of the world. The conception of the heart came, drawn her away. Unbelief was set up, and she was then cut off from God. For the Bible said after that we are drawn away, then there is a conception of the heart, and then once that comes, that sin is born in here. Sin is born in here. First enticed, then drawn away. And then after that we're drawn away, sin conceives. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. That's what the writer said. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. So then in the millennium, the people there that are in the millennium will still be sovereign. They can still get angry. If they've got enough sovereignty of mind to get angry, then they've got enough sovereignty of mind to say, I don't want to go to Jerusalem this year. Is that right? I serve God because I love God. I serve God because He's in my heart. Folks, I plead with you in the name of the Lord that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, get the Holy Ghost. Don't come to church out of ritualistic. Don't come to church because you think it's a beautiful place. Or don't come to church because you think that the message of God's here. But get the Holy Ghost in your heart. Don't come to church because you don't want to go to hell. But get the Holy Ghost in your heart and come to church because there's something that makes you love God, love the brethren, love to assemble together, love to do things for Jesus. Like I told John today, I said, John, I said, working for God ain't nothing but work, is it? He said, yes, but I love it. That's the right attitude. That's God, Brother Richard. If a man loves God, if he loves God, Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. I come to church not because I'm afraid I'd go to hell. I don't believe I'd go to hell if I stayed away from up here. You say, why do you say that? Because I was out on the field for many years. I wasn't here. I didn't feel like I was going to hell. But I do say this, that we've got a duty to God and we're supposed to perform it. And if this is the body of God that's coming together, not to come to church, but to come together to try to do something for Jesus, to spread the gospel, to plead the cause of the poor. A lot of people say, that's my home church. Say, what do? I don't do nothing but go to church. Well, you might as well say, I don't do nothing. I'm on my way to hell. Because that's right. But you say, that's my home church. What do? Well, we come together to plan strategy for God. We get together. We give Him the offering. We pray. We fast. We study. Try to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and in the gifts of the Spirit, to where we can plead the cause of the orphans and the widows and do something for the lost and the undone out here in the world. That's why we go to church. That's our place of gathering where we come together. I'll be honest with you. You might think that I'm crazy, but I think the Masons has got a better system in some churches. At least they do get together if and no other time but Christmas time to get some toys for the children. That's better than some churches do. At least they got some thoughts of giving. Most churches, or a lot of the churches, maybe not most, but a lot of the churches, they come together and everybody puts something in the pot. You say, why do you put something in the pot? So the pot will get bigger. That's some system, ain't it? Like over in the Carolinas, when I went there, Betty recalls this. They kept putting something in. And I said, well, what are you going to do with it? Well, they didn't really know. I said, let me drop some points. I said, let me give you some hints. They said, we got some money. He asked, well, let me tell you what to do with it. So it wasn't long before I had that money down in Mexico feeding some poor folks. I got over at Brother David Allen's, and long then, Brother David, he wasn't too grounded in the Lord. He didn't know too much about the Lord, but he was trying to serve him the best he could. He'd been in the Baptist church, and they told him a famine was going to hit, and David, he told him a famine was going to hit, or he felt like making provisions anyway. I got over there, and David had up in the top of his house, he had brand new garbage cans, I mean just bunches of garbage cans, and they was filled, jam-packed, full of food. Little canned foods, you know, like Vienna sausage. He had them filled slap full. And David showed me. I said, my land. I said, what in the world are you doing? And he told me he was making provisions. I told him, I said, David, I said, don't do that. I said, take that stuff out, brother, and send it down yonder. The Bible said, take no thought for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I said, send that stuff down to Mexico, to the needy, to the poor, to somebody. And he did. He got it up and loaded the car down and he took it off. So then coming together, folks, at church, that's not enough. I believe that we ought to do something for God. I believe we ought to help God, help the minister. I appreciate Brother Zale night after night in the men's meeting. Sometimes we might not like the way he does it. We might not like what he says, but sometimes he don't care anyway. He does it anyway. He said, I'm pleading the cause of the orphans and the widows, and he goes on anyway. That's the way I feel about it. If a man's doing what's right, it don't make any difference where Brother Pike likes it or not. That's not important. If God is satisfied with it, it doesn't matter whether Brother Pike's satisfied with it or not. God didn't tell you you had to please Brother Pike. He said to please him. That ought to help some of you. Y'all been looking for a loophole anyway. That ought to really help you there. Some of you folks that don't like leadership, that ought to really fix you up. So then, when we come to church, we come to church to love the Lord, to learn about the Lord, to do something for God. We're sovereign. We're sovereign. When we get into the millennium, it isn't going to take our sovereignty away from us. Out there, we'll still be sovereign. If you want to plant some roses, that'll be all right. Somebody said, well, that's heaven. You couldn't plant anything out there because God done planted it all. I can't see where that'd be much of a heaven out there. If I was still out there, a natural man, and if I wanted to do something, if I just sit down, I couldn't plant a seed, I couldn't plow the field, I couldn't do nothing. And that's supposed to be heaven. See, you can't dig, you can't plant, you can't do nothing. And that's heaven. Well, I wouldn't be heaven. Even in the garden, God put Adam over the things of the garden and told Adam, said, Adam, you dress the garden. You keep the garden up. You do something to it, Adam. The Garden of Eden, you do something to it. You take care of it. I believe that out there, you know, just like you prune the trees or whatever you do. I don't know just exactly what will be done out there. But I do know one thing. The Bible said that they'll build. Is that right? I know if they build, they're going to have to cut down some trees. I didn't even say amen. They're going to have to dig up some stones or dynamite something or cut down some trees or set up a sawmill or do something. Because you don't just build houses by just standing around looking. The Bible said they'll sit under their own vine. The Bible said the cow, speaks of the cow, how much milk he'll give. Well, it's for sure, according to what I understand. I'm going back to some countryfied ethics as a boy. The cow don't just come around and pick up the bucket and set it out there, drop the milk in it. How many understand what I'm saying? I got a feeling you probably have to milk the cow. It tells about how much milk she'll give, but I got a feeling that you got to milk the cow. I don't know, probably might have some modern systems like they got today. The Lord, He likes the old way of life. He's kept Jerusalem primitive. He likes the old way of life. God don't care too much about this Cadillac that buzzes down the street and kills a man at 90 miles an hour. I think He thinks more of the old ox and the wagon that goes along and everybody has time to get out of the way. He likes the old way of life. The Bible said, ask for the old paths. I know that God's modern. He's all modern. Heaven is a beautiful streamlined place as far as being, you know, holy and upright and those kind of things, as far as being up to date. But I believe, folks, that there'll be something to do. And I'm just telling you these things to where that you can understand. A lot of times, preachers, they preach things and they don't bring them down to earth enough or bring them into a realm to where people can understand them. Brother Zell, they're not practical. People get some kind of wild hallucination about the things of God, and you try to tell them about them, and somebody say, well, I like my dad-in-law. He was real natural-minded. One of the most wonderful fellows I ever knew. But the way he thought about heaven, he'd as soon to stay down in Thomaston, Georgia and plow the fields. I mean, he didn't know nothing about holiness. And he'd as soon to stay there because he liked it pretty good farming, you know. But when I began to tell him about how he could do all those things in the millennium, did you know that he got interested in it? He got interested in it. And a lot of times I'll be talking to him and I see the tears begin to stream down his cheeks. See, I began to talk about the fields and how he could plow the fields and pluck the corn and whatnot, all those kind of things out there. I couldn't tell him too much about the celestial world. I couldn't say, if you get born again, you'll be over in the celestial world. But I was trying to describe the heavenly celestial side of it by a natural type and a shadow that the Jews or the head of the nation was going to enjoy, that I might get his interest. Like Jesus said, say not 4 months and then come harvest. Say there's some corn out in the field already. So then, what I'm trying to say is it's going to be a wonderful time. Now, I'll take just a few more minutes and I'm going to close. I know I've taken a long time tonight. But if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn over with me to the book of Revelation for just a minute or two. And turn over to Revelation 20. I'll point out some things to you. Here's two. I remember one of the consolations that Betty and I used to have. My wife has always been the chief thing of my heart, aside from God. My wife and my children are number one in my heart. And when we was real young in the Lord, I didn't know nothing about the millennium. I didn't know nothing about heaven. I didn't know nothing about nothing. I was just an ignorant person, really. But one of the consolations of our heart that made us want to go to heaven was that we tried so hard to have a little home in this world and never could. And everything that we tried to do seemed to blow up. So we just got down and we settled the thing in our heart. We read the Bible where they're going to build houses. So we just give up the idea about building a house here. And Betty and I said, well, we'll just build one over yonder. We'll just have a good time over yonder. So we lived with that, you know, until I learned that there was a house that God had built for me that wasn't made with hands. And I learned there's something better for me and Betty to live in than just a house out there in the millennium. But I'll tell you what, if you don't have the celestial, if you're just looking for a heaven, it couldn't be nothing better than the millennium, because it's going to be wonderful. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But them that are not, you know, in the category of the nations, but that are the saints of God that's become the bride of Christ. Now, them that are that are elevated, but them that are not that are of the nations, I'll say. All the nations. You couldn't find anything better than a millennium. That's going to be wonderful. All right, in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelations, if you've got it, I want you to listen to this. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now this is in the millennium, here's thrones and kings. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again. See, there are still your graves out there in the millennium. Until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now some folks would say, well, Brother Pike,
Now this says this is the first resurrection and this is after the tribulation. Then that means that the church will have to go through the tribulation. It does sound like it, don't it? But where we overlook it, it don't say nothing about the church coming up in the first resurrection. Where you ever read about the church coming up in the first resurrection? It teaches that we which are alive and remain shall be translated, caught up. We go through a translation. They go through a resurrection. You say, well, what about the other people that died back yonder at the coming of the Lord? Won't they come out of the grave? They will come out of the grave. That's true. They will come out of the grave. That is very true. But there's still a difference between them that are living. There is a difference between them that are living. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now listen real close to this, and I'll explain what I was saying a few minutes ago. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breast of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, if you'll give me just a few more minutes, I'll close. Now, the question would come up, Brother Pye, you say that the church will be translated, and here the Bible positively states that they which are alive and remain, according to Thessalonians, shall not exceed the dead, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to meet him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that right? Now, somebody would say that's really confusing because the Bible doesn't account for the first resurrection until after the tribulation period. Now, what if I just stopped there? Some of us brilliant scholars would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Some of us Trinitarian preachers, brilliant scholars, that's been preaching the first resurrection before the tribulation period, the catching away of the church, when it absolutely, emphatically states, and the only place that it states it is that the first resurrection is after Christ comes back in Revelation 19 on the white horse. Somebody say, I don't see why them bunch of ignorant folks teach that the church has got to go through the tribulation period. Them folks are not ignorant. They got a lot of sense. You look at this right here and you tell me, if they're ignorant and you're brilliant, you tell me how that it works the other way. It would sound to me like they would be more in the light than you and I would be according to this. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you really got me confused. I thought you was Church of God. I told you I wasn't. Ain't Assembly of God either. Not UPC. So I said, well, I thought sure you was Jesus only. No, I'm not Jesus only. And I say, well, what are you going to do about that? I'm not going to do anything about it but leave it like it is. What are you going to do about it? There is an explanation to it. There is a godly explanation to it. I had a brother not too long ago. He come down to my house, and he went round and around with me all night just about it, about the church going through the tribulation period and what was going to happen to the church. And when he took me over here to this, it was a good thing that I did have a revelation and did know what I was talking about, because if I had not known what God was doing, I'd have certainly had to shut up and not said any more. But I'd already read this too. There is an answer. The question that I would ask is this. The first question is, in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I'd like to make this clear because somebody will hear this on the radio or somebody somewhere and they'll want to know what I'm teaching. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you notice in the 11th verse, and I saw heaven open, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now listen real close. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If in the following chapter, where it says in the 20th chapter that this is the first resurrection, if this is the first resurrection according to the way they teach it, and that the church will go through the tribulation, the question I would ask is this: what is this great army coming out of heaven that's clothed with fine linen? It's for sure that the angels have never been clothed with fine linen, because the Bible said they're spirits. It's obvious here that these are some human bodies, for the Bible said that they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And they are the armies of heaven, and they are following the Word of God. Now, where did these come from? The Bible said they come from heaven. But how did they get up to heaven if there's been no resurrection? If there has been no resurrection, how did they get into heaven? If there has been no translation of the church, where did it come from? Somebody say, well, that's the first resurrection. But it don't say that. They that remain and are alive at his coming shall be changed, the dead in Christ rising first. They shall be caught up to meet the Lord, so shall they ever be with the Lord. They went up before the tribulation period to be with the Lord, that they might return in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation to fulfill the vision that Enoch saw when he saw 10,000 of the saints of God coming back to execute judgment upon them that do evil. And it's also, in what I understand, the fulfillment of the vision of George Washington. When the world economy and everything was at its lowest ebb, and when the government of the republic had completely fallen, and when everything had been bombed according to Washington's visions, and nobody could help, he said he saw a great army coming to help him, and he said it appeared as though there were some kind of angelic beings. It looked like that heaven had intervened. He said, and I saw the republic rise again, and she was established, and according to what he said, it never go down no more. The angel said to him, son of the republic, look and learn. So then, I believe he saw the millennium coming up after the 7 years of bad government, or 3.5, which comes in the tribulation period. So then, it is a true fact that somewhere, somebody had been caught up to be with God. Then you say, Brother Pike, that would... Now, you say, that really confuses me, because the Bible said in the 20th chapter that that's the first resurrection. And now you're trying to tell me there's another resurrection, and the Bible don't speak of it. All right? If that's confusing to you, if you want to take that for a point of argument, then the thing that I say is this: when the Lord Jesus come out over that Calvary 2,000 years ago, and the Bible said the saints of God got up out of the ground and walked around, what kind of resurrection was that? I see you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, if you're going to take points of dispute, that was a resurrection over there. If you say there was never no resurrection until this time, then what was that? That was a resurrection. As a matter of fact, he was the resurrection, and that was the first resurrection, and it isn't accounted for until after the church ages, because man looks on the outward appearance coming all the way back. This is the first time he's seen him since he got up out of the grave. This is the first time he's seen him saints since he got up out of the grave over there. That's what it was. It was the first resurrection. How do you understand what I'm saying? God calls this the first resurrection. Why? Because this is the manifestation of the Jesus Christ that rules from the grave, coming back, and the dead coming up out of the grave here. The tribulation period is over, and these that come out of the tribulation are considered dead people. All right, look at it right here and see. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe nobody's going to come out of the tribulation without taking the mark of the beast. Well, the Bible said they will. It says right here, for the word of God. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, that's the ones that's over there with Christ. It's on the white horse. But it don't say that. It don't say nothing about these people here being clothed in white linen. It said here, he said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And this sounds like here, say, well, that means all of them was dead. If this means all of them that was dead, that had not taken the mark, if you're going to say that this was all of them that was dead here, and that they all was coming back in white linen, then where are the nations at the end of the millennium that the Bible said Satan will deceive? Now you mean to tell me after we done clothed in fine linen, come back, set up there for 1,000 years, that Satan going to come along and deceive us? No, that isn't it. It means that all of the nations will pass through the tribulation period, and Jacob, which is, he said, I'll make Jacob pass under the rod, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel going under the rod. They'll come out, they'll be in the millennium over there, and those nations that did not take the mark of the beast will be over in the millennium. But that doesn't mean that they're Christians. That's no proof that they're Christians. Because they didn't take the mark of the beast. Where have you ever read in the Bible, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you'll be a Christian? The Bible said you must be born again. That's the only way to get to be a Christian. Not taking the mark of the beast, that don't make you not a Christian. Or make you a Christian. So then it is evident here that it goes right on down. It says here now, it said that God gave them power. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Just stay with me now. Don't get impatient. See, they stayed together here, and then at the end of the millennium, then the devil went out to deceive them. Now, in the church ages, if you read it back over there, it said that he that overcome, I will give him power over the nations. Is that right? Is that Bible? In the church age messengers, I will give him power, he that overcometh, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Is that right? You mean to tell me that God is going to take a son of God, put him over another son of God, and rule that son of God with a rod of iron? That don't make sense. Why will he make the Jews the head of the nation? That's respect to person. If them other people are Christians out there, and he makes the Jews the head of the nation, then he's taking a natural people and putting them over a spiritual people. So that couldn't be. It means that there will be nations that will come through the tribulation period, and they will be in the millennium. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the throne. He'll rule with a rod of iron. That is the membership of his government. And I'll say this right hurriedly, the membership of his government will be angelic. It will be the Christ in the Jesus. For you will be the Christ part of it, which will be the angelic power that will have power over the heavenly part, over New Jerusalem and the celestial, which will come in after the restoration, which will be the glorified. But the Jews will be just like our membership will be to Christ the head and him the heavenly King ruling all of the angelic forces in heaven, then the Jesus will be the head of the Jews of the nation, and they will rule the earth. You understand? So then we will be the bride of Christ. Somebody say, where would we be? We'll be the bride of the Lord. What is the bride of the Lord? It's the membership of his body. An angelic, glorified membership, which is the government That is to say, if I tell my wife something, then she instructs the children. She guides the house. If the Lord passes it down to us as a membership, then the government passes it down to the children. Who is the children? The Jews. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. If anybody that is not coming to the angelic state of being glorified, Brother Taylor, would be children compared to those great celestial beings. Is that right? So then it will be us as the spiritual beings, and our bodily part, if you want to account for it in types and shadows, will be the natural Jew. We will be a glorified being with a glorified body. We'll have access to heaven and to earth. We can appear like the angels, go where we want to, eat like Abraham did, sit down by the brook, do anything we want to. But we can also go off to New Jerusalem when we get ready. But the Jews won't be able to do that. They'll be the head of the nations. We'll minister to them just like ministering spirits. We'll be the governing powers over them, and they will be made the head of the nation. And what God will do in that day, he will judge the sheep nation and the goat nations according to the way they mistreated the Jews or the way they treated the Jews during the time that the Jews was out of the presence of God in this world. He's judging us as an individual, and God deals with us as an individual, saying, let whosoever will. That's to the Gentiles. But to the Jews, a nation is born, and one day he judges them as a nation, and all of the nations will be judged as a nation to the Jews under their leadership and rulership. They'll rule with a rod of iron. All the nations will have to pay tribute to them in that day. How many of you understand what we're saying? All right, closing now. After the tribulation period, Gog and Magog, all of the evil seed, will come up, including the dead. They'll come up out of the graves. Everything will be turned loose to come up against New Jerusalem and come up against the ruling power of you and I, which will be the millennium government, and try to overthrow it. Satan will make one more attempt to overthrow it. When he does, fire comes down out of heaven. It devours everything, and the Bible said then, now I know that according to the Church of God teachings, and I'm not against the Church of God, they're wonderful people, and when I mention their name, it's not to discredit them or the Assemblies of God. I think their system is wrong. They got some lovely people in them, but their system is wrong, and I believe if they'd be truthful about it, they'd change the system. Now, but at the end of the millennium, fire will come down out of heaven, and though the Church of God, the Assemblies, and the others teaches that the millennium is the new earth, it is absolutely wrong. It is not the new earth. As far as I know, Brother Dakes teaches it's a new earth. He's a great man, but that is wrong. It is not the new earth. The millennium is the restored earth of God. It is not the new earth. John said, after the 1,000 years, I looked, and there appeared one who was the Ancient of Days that sat upon the throne, from whom the whole heaven and the earth fled away. Everything left. The stars, the moon, the galaxy, the earth, the mountains. The Bible said there was no more seas. Even the ocean vanished. Then John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Don't you get that now? Somebody say, what do you mean? I mean that the very fact that the devil comes back up on the earth in the millennium, God has to destroy the thing, that is, completely do away with it, because he said in the coming of the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, which means that in the millennium there is something wrong even there. As far as God being completely pleased in the whole setup, there's still something yet to be done. The graves are still there. The dead are still there. But the next one is the glorifying of that which is restored. So the millennium is still this earth, folks. You're just as much in heaven as you'll ever be, because God's with you. It's going through 7 years of bad government. You ain't going to go nowhere. You'll still be here. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, you mean we're going to stay on this earth? I know that you'll be caught up to meet him. I know that. But when you come back, where are you coming back to? The same place. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean he's just going to take us up there and bring us back to the same place? Revelation 19 says he's coming back to the same place. Well, how do you know it's the same place? Because the Bible said the devil's down here. The place he comes back to in Revelation 19 in the armies of heaven said he come back down there to them people that's just come out of the tribulation period. He's coming back down there to the dead. And coming back down there, and the Bible said that he bound the devil. So he's coming back to the same place. See, he's just going to catch you away to keep you from being in all that trouble. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So then there comes a new earth. God is just going to use the millennium as a restoration of all of those great species that science says is lost. The dinosaurs and whatnot, if that's what there was. But whatever it is, he's going to restore everything. It'll be Adam's garden restored. Then, once he gets it, he's just going to change it and glorify it. It'll never be lost again. Not one species will ever be lost again. Not one day of age will ever set in again. So that's the new earth, folks. That's the new heaven. All of heaven and earth fled away from him. Then the graves give up their dead. And all of the people stood before him, because the Bible said, then came the great white throne of judgment. All of the sea gave up its dead. During the millennium, the sea will still have the sailors dead in it that wasn't living right. All of the sea, the graves, hell, everything, give up its dead. And then they stood before the great white throne of judgment. You follow me? That's the new earth. That's the new earth. All right, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. He said that to me, and I started asking God for understanding, and God has helped me. He says that to you. I would not have you ignorant. If you're willing to learn, God's willing to teach you. Babe, such as will learn. Let's everybody stand together. And I know it took a long time tonight, but I've been trying to get into this subject and mention it to you. And every time I go to get into it, it seems like that there is something that comes up. Now, the brother that disputed with me all night, that told me he had been under some of the great leaders of the country, and told me how the tribulation period, you know, how the church would go through it. He really thought he had me convinced. And then I said, all right, one thing I want to ask is, where does these come from? He couldn't answer me. If you'll go back, over at the end of the church ages in the book of Revelation, you'll find that in the fourth chapter, the church, it is seen before the throne of God. It is seen there. And then when John looked back on the earth, he saw the 144,000 being sealed. And the church leaves then, and it don't come back to Revelation 19. You see it sealed in there. So then when the Jews are sealed in, the church is gone out. How many of you understand what I'm saying? How have you ever read that? It is sealed in. The doors open in heaven. It is sealed in. And that is when the blood comes off of the mercy seat in that silence over there. It denotes it comes off the mercy seat. And when it does, that's when the lightning and the thundering start in the earth. Because that's the tribulation period. And we are nearing the crossing. We're nearing the crossing. Folks, I hope your heart is right with God. I hope that you'll get this revelation. Understand, because God is sealing in the bride. Sealing in the bride. And I hope you can understand. Let's sing a little chorus together. Some people have not paid enough attention. Some's not come to church enough. Some's not considered it important enough. But you'll never get over Jordan until you get it. Because this is the crossing of Jordan. It is a translation. As a matter of fact, I would like to have said a lot of things tonight concerning the brochures. What happened the other day when Brother John's brother was down here. A lot of things that would tie in. It was so beautiful to prove that we've come up to this day. Not only to explain by revelation the Bible, history and those things, but the very present day happenings of the foolish things that unveil themselves step by step as a proof and a confirmation of this great, wonderful hour that we're living in. I honestly, sincerely would not lie to you. I don't know of anything that it is not uncovering. I'd like for somebody here or abroad to come and tell me something that it's not unveiling. It's unveiling history. I think you'll admit that. It goes back and picks up history and unveils it. It unveils your life and tells you your life. I think you'll admit that. It unveils the step-by-step things of the foolish things of today that's happening. It unveils the heavens and shows scientifically what's going on. Is that right? It unveils the future and shows what's coming out there in the end times. It unveils the church and shows the condition of it. I don't know of anything that it doesn't unveil. You know why? It's the mind of Jesus. It's the mind of the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus together. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, please don't pass me by. Sing it with me, will you? Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, oh, please don't pass me by. Some of these little fellas, I believe maybe he might be sick, the cold bothering you. Some of them's about to take the flu. We prayed for some of them, and they're getting along real good. They come and we pray for them. I felt the powers of God, and they're getting along real good. Now, I thank the Lord for that, don't you? The epidemics that hit a number of counties, and it's hit this county real hard. Real hard. It might be you that they're praying for tomorrow night. But we prayed for some of them. They're getting along real good. Sister Jacqueline, you getting along any better? The brethren prayed for her the other night. Her throat was about to close up on her. Number of them, Brother Jerry, you was looked like you're just about in a dying condition the other night when you come up. Are you getting along any better? See, a lot of them, the babies, different ones, we prayed for them. God's made them feel better. That means that God's with us. You said, well, how do you get that? How do you get that? Well, the way I get it, that when you get sick, if you don't do something or go to the hospital, you don't get too much better. Sometimes you get worse. Somebody say, oh, you can wear it off. I know you can, while they haul you out to the cemetery. A lot of people have wore it off like that. Some people don't get over them kind of things. I believe in calling on God. The Bible said if you're sick, pray. If you're afflicted, mourn before God. If you're sick, call together the elders of the church. Anoint them with oil, pray over them, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. If they've committed any sins, be forgiven them. Now you say, Brother Pike, why does it say if they've committed any sin? Because sin's the cause of our sickness. Now you say, it don't always mean that that is it, and that is true. That's why it said if they've committed any sin. It doesn't always mean that they're sick because they've been sinning. But it does always mean that they're sick because of sin, because there was no sickness until sin entered in the garden. But the devil is out to get you. All you got to do is just let down your shield, and he's got you. Thine adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. The Bible said, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him, he'll flee from you. Don't give up. Pray and believe. Let's pray. Father of heaven, tonight I pray for these little children. The same wonderful virtue that I feel all the time in talking with you, Jesus. I ask you tonight to let it be present to heal. Let it come right now. The same virtue, I feel it coming now, Lord. I feel you healing him right now. Heal him in the name of Jesus. Right now, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost right now. Father, heal these children. Heal them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Sister Lynn and her daughter's real sick tonight.
Pray for them. Father, tonight I pray for Sister Lynn and her daughter. God, while this precious anointing is upon me, Lord, for Thou hast anointed me to preach the gospel, Lord, to the poor, to the needy. Lord, to bind up the brokenhearted. Lord Jesus, to loosen those that are in prison, to open the doors of the prisoners. Oh God, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And God, I believe that this is an acceptable year. In Jesus' name, heal tonight. I ask you to do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, remember tonight and touch this brother in the name of Jesus and this little lady. Hallelujah. Touch this home in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's remember all the people on the campground that's sick. And Sister Brenda that's going back to Indiana, let's pray. She's traveling on the bus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to honor Sister Frances's faith and the people's faith. Lord, as they stand here tonight, honor my faith. Heavenly Father, I feel your spirit right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, grant it. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this little lady tonight. God, heal her body. Heal it in the name of Jesus. Heal it right now. Lord, heal this little child in the name of Jesus right now. Heal it, Father. Father, touch this mother right now in the name of Jesus. Heal, Jesus. I feel your spirit in her faith in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I touch this little lady tonight. Heal her, Jesus. God, heal this mother in the name of Jesus. Heal, Father. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to heal this little lady tonight. Heal her. While I feel your spirit heal. Oh God, touch this little baby. Father, I can tell tonight that it's so much better than what it was. And I thank you for it. Heal it tonight in Jesus' name. Bless this home. Father, touch this mother. In the name of Jesus tonight. Heal Jesus. Father, touch little Shane tonight. In the name of Jesus. Touch Sister Vicky tonight. Heal this body in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, touch this little lad tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, God, touch this little lady tonight in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, touch this baby tonight in the name of Jesus. Touch this mother tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. Heal, Jesus. God, I feel your spirit right now. Hallelujah. Touch this little lady in the name of Jesus. Heal her body in Jesus' name. Father, while I feel the Holy Ghost tonight, I pray that the condition of this body will be made right now, in the name of Jesus. Heal Jesus right now. I feel you doing it, Lord, right now. I feel faith. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, heal Stevie in the name of the Lord. Heal Jesus. God, remember Brother Al Gonzalez tonight and the others that he's requested prayer for. Heal in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I feel His Spirit, don't you? I really feel the Holy Ghost here tonight.
Okay. And I believe it says Brother Dennis. That's what I was going to say. I thought I might be able to give it to you.
Okay, I'll try to call or get somebody. You love the Lord? Let's slip our hands up. I feel the anointing right now. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Feel God doing something right now. Praise God. Brother Frank Beretta, come over and let me pray for you. Will you come up before me a while ago? Felt like the Lord was trying to show me something a while ago. I was just going along there trying to pray for people. I know that you want to go home and you don't want me to start, you know, holding you up tonight. But anyway, I saw something tonight. You come up before me and I want to pray for Frank tonight. Let's everybody believe the Lord tonight while we're praying. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, I ask you to look down upon Frank tonight. Make him a blessing. Encourage him. Lord, every evil power that would try to divert his attention and turn him away from the things of God, may it be moved. And Lord, may he think clearly and understand clearly thy will and the things of God that you have for him. Elevate his faith now. Heal this body, Jesus. Move every doubt. In the name of Jesus, I feel your spirit and I feel his faith now. Heal Jesus while the anointing's on him now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let him be filled with your virtue. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You feel the Holy Ghost? I feel him. I feel the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Peace, peace. Oh, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In your fathomless billows of love.